All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That famous verse there, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for these wonderful things that the apostle mentions. Well, just to say a few things tonight in a one-off study, perhaps, on the doctrine of scripture. I remember years ago in a class asking what is the first doctrine, and one of the pastors there, who now pastors a very large church in Port Harcourt in Nigeria, he said to me with a great smile on his face, "The first doctrine is the doctrine of God." And I said, "Yes, yes, the first doctrine is, the greatest doctrine is the doctrine of God." But I said, "What really is the first one? What doctrine do we have to start with?" And with a great smile on his face, he said to me, "The doctrine of God." And I smiled again. And I said, "Yes, but which doctrine comes first, before all other doctrines?" And he said to me, "The doctrine of God." And we had many a smile about such a thing for many years later. But what I was trying to make my point on is that you come to a first doctrine, and really it is the doctrine of revelation, because all our other wonderful doctrines, truths that we have, come from the scriptures. So in a sense, in terms of time, not in terms of the greatness, and these are all great doctrines and great truths, but of course the doctrine of God is the most wonderful doctrine we could ever consider. But of course we consider that doctrine of God from the scripture, from the revelation. So if you understand me, as my friend years ago didn't quite to start with, the first doctrine in terms of where we start with truth is the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of the scripture. And in fact the doctrine of the scripture of course is the basis of all other doctrines that we have concerning God, concerning man, concerning this world in which we live, certainly concerning salvation. Where do all these truths come from? From the scripture. So we need a foundational doctrine before we can come to these other glorious doctrines, some of which, like the doctrine of God, may even sort of overshadow even this glorious doctrine. But you understand our meaning, that we come to this first, the doctrine of revelation, the doctrine of scripture. God must tell us about himself. God must come to us and reveal himself and open his heart and his mind to us if we're ever to know anything about God. Of course, some things we know of God as we look around the universe in which we live, indeed as we look at ourselves as creatures made by God, and we come to certain conclusions about God. But some of those things might be only guesswork. So we come to the scripture. We come to the scripture to learn the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of salvation. So the doctrine of scripture is very much the first doctrine in that sense. It's the first one we go for. We establish that, and then all the other doctrines are established from this. Now the doctrine of scripture is a very wide thing, and I've got as many as 9 points here concerning the doctrine of scripture. Now in this verse here we have concerning inspiration, the inspiration of scripture. I'm going to put that last, because I want you to see that all the things I'm going to mention really are based on the inspiration of scripture by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. Well, now the first thing concerning the doctrine of scripture, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, is the authority of scripture, the authority of the word of God. And that in saying authority, we of course understand that the scripture comes with all the authority of God. And because God cannot lie, we reckon that the authority of the scripture concerns its truth. Everything it says has the authority of God's word. So when it tells us about God, it's not an opinion of man, it comes with all the authority of God. The truth of God comes to us concerning himself. When the Bible tells us about man in the scriptures, well of course that all comes with the authority of God. It tells us what we are and who we are and what we've done with all God's truth and all God's authority. It tells us as it is. When it comes to salvation, Can we be sure it's true? Can we be sure that this is the way we are to be saved? As we look into the scriptures and see the marvellous plan of salvation, how is it that we're able to say, this is what I must believe, this is what I must depend on, this is what I must set my very soul's salvation upon? Why? It is because that plan of salvation comes from the word of God with all the authority of God. It is his word, it is his truth, his authority, and therefore everything we read of in the scripture is the truth, because it comes with all the authority of God. And that is very much part of the doctrine of Scripture. We have the authority of the Word of God, because it comes with all the authority of God himself. Second thing we might say is this. Again, you would have heard of this. We speak of the inerrancy of Scripture. That is, when we look at the Word of God, there is no error there. Now, we usually speak of the what we call the autographs. There was no error. That is when they were first written down. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that since it was first written down, it's all got messed up and it's all been violated and all been twisted. That's not the case. Well, it has, but by many tried, and many have tried to do such a thing. But what we mean is that the Lord has looked after his word, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But when these things were first written down, there was no error. Now, many modernists, many people that are not so happy with such a view, they will say, well, of course, it's inerrant concerning salvation. It's inerrant concerning the doctrine of God. But, of course, there are lots of errors concerning its history, and lots of errors concerning its dates, and lots of errors concerning its names, and all sorts of things. Well, we can trust the scriptures, they say, for the truth of salvation, the truth of God, but we're not so sure that we can trust the scripture when it comes to its geography, its history, certainly not its science, some will say. But friends, if we can't trust the scriptures for its geography, if we can't trust the scriptures for its history, or when it does mention scientific things, then we certainly can't trust it for anything else. No, we must see that the scripture is inerrant in every way. Of course, one or two very well known errors have entered the scripture, even in our translation, but we know about them, we understand them, we know what went wrong, and we can even see what is the right answer. So that's not a problem with us. And it is so tiny. It's so tiny. By and large, the scriptures are inerrant, so that we can read the word of God and be absolutely sure that this is what God wants to say. We have no problem with such a thing. It's inerrant. There's no error in the scripture. No contradiction. Any contradictions that we see in the scriptures that we can't quite work out for ourselves, well, one day they'll be solved and we'll understand it fully. There have been many contradictions, so called, in the past that men have seen in the scriptures, and then through some archaeological evidence or through some insight into the actual biblical languages, they have been solved one by one, and really there aren't any. In fact, there have been some very wonderful books written to show that there are no contradictions, and they've all been dealt with in a very satisfactory way. So we have the authority of the word of God, because it is the word of God himself with all his authority, and we have the inerrancy of scripture. But then we also have what we call the infallibility of scriptures. And we might say, well, how's that different from inerrancy? Well, the fact is that inerrancy has to do with all that we're told being without error. Infallibility has to do with the fact that everything the Bible tells us will come true, or everything that the Bible tells us is true. So that when the Bible tells us that we are rebels against God, when the Bible tells us what has gone wrong with us from the scripture, then infallibly it tells us the truth. It never gets it wrong. Whenever it speaks of man, it's always right, it's always spot on. Of course, also, whatever God says is going to happen in the future, infallibly it comes true. When the Bible talks about the world, what we call a world view, and shows us what the world is all about and what it's like, it's infallible. It's right in every instant. It's spot on. It never makes a mistake. Why? Well, of course, because God wrote it. It is his commentary upon the world. The scripture is infallible. And then we have something called the perspicuity of Scripture. This means it's absolutely clear. The Scripture is clear. Now you might say there's some parts of the Bible I read and I don't find it clear. I find it very difficult. I find it very hard. That's not quite what we mean. What we mean is that the message of the Scripture is clear. Well, any Sunday school teacher can tell you that. Because as they teach the children, even the 4 and 5 year olds, it's amazing what they can take in. When it comes to the message of salvation, when it comes to teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it comes to talking about the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, well, it's clear. We see it. We understand it. Those that love the Word of God and have the Spirit within them, they can see it. It's clear as crystal, these things. When we see some of the prophecies of the Old Testament coming true in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear. It's clear. We can see that that is the case. And so when we view the world through the words of Scripture, we see again that it's got the world clearly in its focus, and it knows all about the world and what's going to happen to the world. It's all very, very clear. Well, these things we understand and we know, and this is why we can come to a real understanding of salvation and of our God. The Scripture is clear. There's no ambiguity about it. We may have some verses that we look at, and even theologians scratch their heads, and the historians of the Bible, they look at things and say, we're not quite sure what this is. But take a large view of the Scripture. There's no problem. There is a holy God in heaven. That's clear. Here is man, made as the pinnacle of God's creation, and yet rebelling against him and sinning against him and turning away from his God and being totally depraved in heart and mind and will, so that he cannot ever save himself. These things are crystal clear in the Scriptures, and of course the way back to God from the dark paths of sin through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are absolutely crystal clear to us. So we have the perspicuity of Scripture showing us how these things are so clear. And then we have a very important doctrine concerning the Scripture, and it is the sufficiency of Scripture. Maybe friends like ourselves have no trouble with the sufficiency of Scripture, but many even believers have trouble with this. They'll say, yes, the Scripture is sufficient for salvation. We look in the Bible, we can see how we are to be saved, it's sufficient for that. But it's not quite sufficient to show us quite how we should live our lives as believers. There are some things missing that we've got to work out for ourselves. And then others will say, it's not quite sufficient to show how we should govern our churches. What sort of church government we should have. It's not sufficient for that. So we can work it out for ourselves. And as long as we don't do anything that contradicts the Scripture, then that will be fine. But friends, that's not the case. The Scripture is so full of principle and so full of history, as in the Acts of the Apostles and in the letters, that it is absolutely sufficient for all our practice, for all our belief, for all our church government, for everything you can think of. Friends, the Scripture is sufficient. And this really is one of the battlegrounds today amongst many friends that have gone away from real biblical teaching, because they've said, well, yes, we see the Scripture sufficient for understanding the plan of salvation, but there are other areas in which we want to go ahead on our own. It's not sufficient for worship, they say. It's not sufficient to show us how we should worship God, as we have been thinking concerning the first few commandments, where we feel it's very strong and very clear as to how we should worship. But they'll say, no, it's not sufficient. So we can do things, we can innovate, we can do other things that we're pretty sure God will be pleased with. And so they say the Scripture is not sufficient. But no, we won't have it. The Scripture is sufficient for all our life and practice, for all our church government, for all our evangelism, for all our worship. So that's an important matter. And then something that I sort of hinted at before, and that is the preservation of Scripture. This isn't very often spoken of today, but God has preserved his word over the years. I don't just mean that we have Bibles today, whereas there have been some occasions in history, as in the old Soviet Union and in China years ago, where every Bible was hunted down. where everyone possessing a Bible was persecuted, and even in the Dark Ages, even the Roman Catholic Church wouldn't allow ordinary people to have a Bible for themselves. But God preserved the Word of God in that sense. Well, that's part of it, but what we really mean by the preservation of Scripture is that he's kept his Word whole over the years. We have a very favourite authorised version, and we believe it is a faithful version. But you see, this has been preserved. Not the version, but the Word of God has been preserved over the centuries. God preserved it amongst the Jews in the Old Testament. Why the Jews did so many wrong things. They were so idolatrous in many ways until the second exile. But one of the things they never did was they never altered the Scriptures. Whenever they had it, they copied it faithfully and watched over it. And then in the New Testament era, we know that there were some corrupt versions of the Bible, but we know that through it all the fog and mist of history, God has preserved his Word, kept it whole. Not one word has been lost. So we know that we have here the Word of God preserved. And it's a very important aspect concerning our understanding of the doctrine of Scripture, that God has preserved these things for us even here today. And there is one other thing before we get to inspiration, and that is the efficacy of Scripture. What does that mean, the efficacy of Scripture? It means this, it means it works. It works. This concerns its supernatural parts, its supernatural aspect. You see, when people come to the Word of God and believe what God says, it supernaturally changes their hearts and lives so that they can never be the same again. This is the Word of God whereby many are begotten from the dead and given spiritual life. You see, there is a supernaturalness of the Scripture. It actually works. Where we follow God's instruction concerning the plan of salvation, where men and women and youngsters come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God says, what happens? Well, it works. They're converted. They're changed. They become the Lord's people. And then in many other aspects of it's true, of course, it's efficacious. Where we are obedient to the Word of God, God brings blessing. It works. Where someone is saved and they're following the Word of God and believing the Word of God, then what happens? Well, grace is proved to work within their lives. And so we speak of the efficacy of Scripture. It actually works. There's this supernatural aspect to the Word of God. It's not just cold print on the page, but as folk read it, it becomes alive in their hearts and in their minds. In the first place, drawing them to the Saviour by the Holy Spirit so that they're saved, believing and trusting in these things. And then we, as believers, it has a supernatural sanctifying effect upon our lives, the Word of truth that sanctifies us as we go on in our experience of the Lord and following him. This is the efficacy of the Word of God. It works. It has a supernatural effect upon our lives. Now, all of these things that we've mentioned, the authority of the Word of God, its inerrancy, the fact that it's infallible, its perspicuity, that fact that it's clear, its sufficiency, we don't need anything else, can't add to the Scripture anymore, the fact that it has been preserved, and its efficacy, that it actually works, all these things depend on the one thing that we have in our text, the inspiration of the Word of God. Just simply because it is the Word of God. That's very simply it. And you see here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration here has to do with how the men were not inspired personally, but were borne along by God himself. We have another scripture where they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. And that word moved in the other text that's well known to us has this idea of being borne along. And the picture is of a sailing ship. We have a sailing ship and there's this great wind driving the boat along, as it were. But there's the helmsman as well, and he's steering it. And it gives you an idea, an understanding of this wonderful doctrine of inspiration, where God used holy men of old to write down the things that he wanted them to write. Not as dictators, with automatic typewriters, as it were, just writing down what God wants. But God actually used the personality of those men, their histories, their background, and in all that way, God, in the most marvellous way, superintended what they wrote from their own minds, and it was actually the Word of God, exactly as the Holy Spirit wanted it written down. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit to write the Scripture as we have it here. So, yes, this is the Word of holy men of old, but of course we know that superintending it and overriding it, as it were, and absolutely having every word there, is because of the Holy Spirit. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore being the Word of God, that's why it has the authority. That's why it is inerrant. That's why it is infallible. That's why we can see clearly what it means. That's why it's sufficient for all our needs, and that's why it works. That's why it works. That's why it is efficacious. And it saves souls by this supernatural word. And it moves us on in holiness. Well, the Scripture is a marvellous thing. It is a wonderful thing. And we ought to understand something of these things that I've just mentioned here tonight. Not long words for the sake of them, but all dear to our hearts, because we know that the Word of God is that. The Word of God. May the Lord bless us as we continue to study it in our lives. Amen. Amen.